Good morning, disciples. Did you bring your Bibles today? Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. Or, if you don't have a Bible or you have a bulletin, just open it up and the text of Scripture that was a portion for us today should be right there at the top. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. I don't have my PowerPoint in classic fashion, but what I do have is sort of a scrolling document, and so even though the bulletin that you have doesn't have a whole lot in it, there's a lot more that you're going to see, and I'll try not to go through it too fast, so if there is something helpful, you might be able to write it down. Please, humble your heart as we read God's apportioned text for us today. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." May God bless the reading of His Word and your hearing. You know what the Christian life is like? It's like you on a path walking. In the book of Ephesians, we have the image of walking all over, so it's not hard for you to imagine that you are a marcher, a walker on a path through this difficult and trying world. And the captain of the march, the walk, is way ahead, and you can't see him. There are other people with you along the path. It's narrow. Sometimes you encounter small clusters of saints with you going in the same direction. Other times it's just you. And while you're walking after the captain on this beat down narrow path, you sometimes wonder, am I doing it the way the captain wants? Am I pleasing in his sight? Is there something amiss? Because as you walk along the path, to your left and to your right are scoffers and unbelievers who are always trying to rock you and push you to one side or another to get you off of the path following the captain, Jesus. And so you can find yourself there discouraged, wondering, am I right? Or am I investing in the wrong effort here as I march? The matter gets even more complex when you have people that you know and trust before you and behind you saying things to you that seem right, except they don't agree. Don't you just wish at those times that the captain himself would stop the march, walk on back, put his arm around you and say, "You're doing well, my child. Now, just focus on this here. This is my will for you right now." Don't you wish that was the case? Well, the good news is that as you and I march, though he doesn't come back personally and look you in the eyes and speak to you, he sends his official emissary with his official communique to tell you exactly what you and I ought to be like as we walk along this path. We call it instruction. His testimonies instruct us. They guide us. They teach us. They correct us. They give us the assurance that as we walk along the narrow path with Jesus, that we're really pleasing in His sight. If you're weary and doubtful and don't know if you're pleasing in His sight, instruction is for you like a cold drink of water in a desert. Instruction isn't boring. It's not something that gets in your way in life. If you, like me, are on that path and you need to have a precise understanding of what it is exactly the captain requires. So that's where we're all at today. In our study of Ephesians, you remember the first half was there to confirm our identity as adopted, chosen, blessed sons and daughters of the King. And now we're in the second part where it's all about how we ought to live, how we ought to be. And if I could break it down a little bit more, a few weeks ago we came into a subsection within the area of instruction. Verse 21, to be precise, if you look back in chapter 5, we're in this section where submission unto Christ, for the sake of Christ, out of fear and reverence for Christ. Submission is the theme. But if all you got was verse 21 of chapter 5, that's off in the clouds. That's not specific enough. Okay? It's not enough. We need real specific instruction that meets us. And already, we've heard some instruction for wives and for husbands, but let me ask you this. Do you find that your heart yearns for the instruction of the Lord? When you hear the command of the Lord for you that applies directly to you and it smacks you in the heart, is that a welcome instruction? Are you like the psalmist who says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Are you like that? Do you receive it with a yearning? Or the psalmist who said in chapter 119, the biggest chapter in all of the prayer book of the Bible, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, O Lord, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. I'm a pilgrim walking. Jesus, don't hide your commandments from me. Is that you? I hope it is. I hope the orientation of your discipleship heart is such that you're thirsty and yearning, saying, Lord, tell me, show me, command what you will, and give what you command. Do you like wisdom? Do you seek after her like rubies? This is what Solomon says. Can you resonate with Solomon? He says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's what the wise man does. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who are you? There's no neutrality here. He appeals to you as a son. He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Instruction from the Lord. What could be more satisfying to a weary soul who's on this path? That's you, and that's me, I pray today. Instruction from the Lord is what sets you and I apart from the multitudes of lost souls who are seeking to find themselves by themselves. It's good news that God has spoken His will to us. And so, in context, if you've been here, you understand our series. So far, we've seen that we got out of the clouds of generic submission to the Lord, whatever that means, and we got real specific, and we learned back in chapter 5, verse 22, that the faithful wife is actually, in her submission to her husband, submitting to the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that, wives? Do you believe it? That's what the scripture says for you, for your season, for your station. That is what submission to the Lord Jesus looks like. So wives have been nailed. What about husbands? You look at verse 25 of chapter 5. They got some. It says that the faithful husband learns that there's an actual model to follow. Yes, he must love his wife, but how? Does he just show her affection or give her shopping money? Is that what love is? No, we have a personal example. The Lord Jesus Himself becomes, for the husband, the very definition of what love is. So, again, we're out of the clouds. The wives have specific instruction. The husbands have specific instruction. And you know what? The wife submitting to the husband. The husband loving the wife. What's the reference point for the definition of submission for the wife and love for the husband? The cornerstone, my friends, is Jesus. It's a person. Okay? It's not etchings on tablets of stone. See? That's what he said, husband. You're supposed to love me. That cold tablet is the authority. Or, wife. Aren't get in line with the commandment here. No, 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 no. The appeal for husbands to love and for wives to submit is by way of reference to the cornerstone, Jesus Himself. In fact, I challenge you, don't do this now because we're in the midst of a different study, but starting with wives and all the way through to the section talking about masters in chapter 6, look with an eagle eye to see what's the reference point for defining all of these commands. And you know what? You'll find Jesus right there at the heart of it. So we're not talking about dry tablets of stone where your hard heart is beating up against it. We're talking about Jesus, the lover of your soul. So, I want to preview where we're going here. Our passage answers one pointed question for two different categories of saints. And it's the same question, just applied to different ones. And it would sound like this. Our passage is going to address this question. How exactly does the big theme of submission unto Christ apply specifically to believing children? And similarly, how exactly does the big theme of submission for Christ's sake apply to believing or faithful fathers? We have kind of a two-for-one sermon here. There's two different subjects, but there's a lot of similarity. In that Jesus, and this is what I want you to get, if you get nothing else, get this. Jesus is the reference point for children's obedience, as if it's unto Him. Jesus is the reference point for fathers, because it's to Him that they are leading their children, after all. So that's the thing that I want you to get, that the Lord is not just the means by His command, but He's the end goal of all of His command. My agenda for the rest of my time is to take these two categories of saints, and we'll look at each text that deals with them a little bit closer, and then after each text is dealt with, I have some summary points to help each group obey God's instruction today. And I've got a few for the children, but I have 22 for the dads. I may not get to them all, but you put together a sermon like this, and I just think, I have so much to say to dads. And what do you say to dads when the scope of dad's ministry, children, begins when you're born, and probably doesn't end for at least two decades? And the Bible summarizes that as, bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. 2 decades worth of living and teaching and praying and worshiping and speaking and sacrificing is summed up in that. I think that 22 points isn't all that bad in the scope of 20 years. But let's look, go ahead and look at the question, what does submission for Christ look like in the lives of faithful or believing children? In verse 1 it says, as we already read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And broadly speaking, who's he talking to? Children who are not living independent of their parents, mainly. But as we'll see here in a moment, that I think it also applies to some of us who are a bit older and still have needy parents. And the command here isn't just for children in the abstract. You know what kind of children he's talking to? He's talking to in the Lord kind of children. Isn't that weird? If you read in your English Bible, it probably would give you the sense that children, obey your parents in the Lord, meaning they're Christians. Your obedience to them is because they're Christian and they're worthy of your obedience. That's wrong. We're talking about a class of saint when we deal with children. It's in the Lord kind of children, as opposed to parents who have faith in Jesus. It's not payback because of how they treat you. Parents can have a bad day too, amen? But your command from the Lord, children, still stands. So, I think that the apostle probably sees the child's obedience as also being done as if it was to him himself. Now, in the original language, it could go a lot of different ways, but this is just my suspicion, because there's a parallel in Colossians 3:20. The same apostle whom God is using to instruct us through Ephesians also wrote to a church in Colossia. At that church, they read the letter, and at the very end of the letter it says, oh, and by the way, guys, make sure after you read this epistle publicly, share it with the church down the street in Laodicea. And when you go there, get the letter that I wrote to them and read that one too. meaning he understands that when he's writing here, all of us are eventually going to get the whole counsel of God. Okay, we don't have to base our doctrine purely on one sentence because we have corresponding witness. In this case, it's from the same author. Paul said also, very similarly, in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The appeal there is what makes him happy. And that, I think, is also to be your modus operandi. What makes you tick? What's your motivation that undergirds your obedience? It's what makes him smile, makes him glad. And so, more than just being merely correct behavior, obedience here to parents is a categorically righteous thing. You see that phrase there? It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Please, children, don't just think correct. There's right and wrong. I want you to think of righteous versus sin. This is the opposite of sin. So in obeying your parents, you are fulfilling that part of the law that will be accounted to you as righteousness. Don't you want that? Here the apostle's command is followed by the fifth commandment of Moses as he begins to quote Exodus 20 right there, heading into verse 2. You see that? Your English version probably has the quotes because that's exactly what the apostle's doing here. He's quoting Moses when he says, honor your father and mother. So we got to obey, and now we add this concept of honor. And I want to say to perhaps the older ones of you children that honor has not only the idea of heeding their words, but also this aspect of material support. Material support. Aid that you can provide with your hands, or with the produce of your life. Where do I get that? I certainly don't get it from our passage explicitly, but I get it from a great source. His name is Jesus. He said in the Gospel of Mark, now he's... You're going to kind of go back to the scenario. Some cranky scribes and Pharisees are trying to come at Jesus saying, how come your disciples don't keep the traditions of the elders? I thought you were a good rabbi. I thought you're teaching your disciples in the righteous path. And he nails them. He nails them hard because they've substituted man's traditions for the clear teaching of God. Now, the reason I'm quoting this is to show you a link in the mind of Jesus, our captain and savior, between the ideas of honor for children, the command that we have before us, and profit, gain, as it pertains to your parents. Listen, he says to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He also said, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Honor has an aspect of a willing son or a willing daughter to see a parent in need and not give resource away that could be best used in close proximity in the relationship, the most fundamental of relationships that God has placed you in, the family, your parents. But I want to get the other witness in Matthew, the exact same scenario, because it expands on it a little bit. He says, and why do you break the commandment of God, proud Pharisee? For the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is gift to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. All that, my friends, is to make the point that whether you're serving in the family business as a youth or even later on as an adult, it is a God-honoring thing for you to share some of the bounty of your life with a needy parent. You know, the apostle said as much in the case of widows. In 1 Timothy 5:4, the whole subject matter there is, should the church take this woman in and put her on the rolls? She didn't have a husband to provide for her anymore. Should we not support this widow? That is a godly question for a church to ask. And so Paul gives these stipulations, and here's one of them. It says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children of the grandchildren, first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. So now, I think we've made the case, both from Jesus and from the apostle, that categorically, honoring does have a component of doing something for your parents, perhaps later in life, if your mom's a widow, if your dad's a widow. But now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. This is not welfare. Children don't have a moral obligation to always provide for the welfare of their parents, except in the case of widows, as we've seen, because quite the opposite is true. I want you to remember this verse, dads. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 14, I lifted this totally out of context, okay? I'm guilty of that. I would have to explain this differently to you. But the principle stands, and here it is, dads. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but rather the parents for the children. That's the general ought to. So we're not leaning on kids. We're not trying to squeeze the youth out of them, turn them into our retirement program, and use God's moral teaching as a whip. That would be a misunderstanding of the teaching today. Well, here, we're still in verse 2. And look, the apostle doesn't even finish the whole quote for Moses before he inserts his comment. He says, honor your father and your mother. And then there's this intrusion. It's probably in brackets or an ellipsis inside your English text, because it's not the quote anymore. It's me. It's the apostle. He says, I've got to say this. I could say it at the end, but I'm so excited. It's almost like he's standing there saying, okay, kids, you just heard this big, hard command. Honor your mother and father. But wait, check this out. Don't get bummed out. Look. There's a promise here. This is the first command with promise before he ties in the end of it. Look at verse 3. Here's the promise. The promise is that it may go well with you. That it might be well in your life. What is it referred to here? What is it referred to, children, in verse 3? That it may go well with you. Such a small word. What is it? Yeah. Like pretty much your whole life. Like every category from the point in which you begin obeying this word to the end. It. In total, that it may go well with you. That's the promise. Anybody want a life that is blessed like that? Easy, Paul. Okay. That's just part of the promise. The other part is that you may live long in the land that you're going to inherit. So the promise here encompasses two aspects of the total thing that we call life. Quality and quantity. This is a huge promise, children. Everybody wants a blessed life. Everybody wants that. But I ask you this. Do they know that their attitudes and actions and words towards their parents are linked to whether your life will be categorically blessed or not? This is huge. This is crossroads stuff. This is the captain's emissary coming down and giving you basic instructions for the rest of the march, for the rest of eternity even, saying, you want this. You want to obey and honor your folks because it's going to be good. The captain told me personally, it's going to be really well and really long. You're going to have an enduring, prosperous life. Now, promises are a thorny thing. They're always counterbalanced with a warning, whether it's implicit or explicit. If you turn this promise on its head, the implicit warning is that if you don't honor mom, if you don't obey dad, your life is not going to go well. In fact, it's going to be abbreviated. I have a rather gross explicit warning from Proverbs 13. Listen to this, children. Solomon said in I think it's Solomon, chapter 30, verse 17. He said, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." Whether that happens literally or not, that is a very succinct warning. So much of your life hinges on this. So the promise is good. It fuels you. And there's some fear there, right? There's fear that it won't go well, that your life would be abbreviated and cut short. But we still have the promise. It still stands. Children, your instruction here is clearly from the kindest intentions of your Heavenly Father. He would rather you do well. He would rather that you prosper. That is why the promise is made explicit right there in the fifth command. I have some summary points for children on how best to apply this, maybe to help you obey. And I want you to remember that when you're heeding the voice of mom and dad, it is credited to your account. And there's an account being written of your whole life. It will be credited to your account as righteousness. Because what happens in the interchange is mom, dad are instructing you, they're commanding you. If you hear that as from your Heavenly Father Himself, your faith in Him translates into obedience. And for you, that's righteousness. It will not be forgotten before the Lord God. And so be glad that you will never, never, never be judged for obeying your parents. Think about this. Because I know that sometimes as a child you fear that mom and dad are a little out of date, perhaps. Maybe mom and dad don't understand the full orb of the situation that's gnawing at you and why you want to do this. And their command for you is opposite of that. You fear in those moments, but look. You will never ever going to be judged by the Lord God Almighty for obeying your parents, even if they're wrong. Rejoice! Mom and dad can be wrong, and you can still be righteous in the Lord's eyes by your heart attitude of obedience and honor. Ponder this. If God commanded Israel to publicly execute their most unruly and foul children, do you still honestly think that you can do the same thing? And that it's going to go well for you? That you're going to have a long life? That's the edge of the knife that you stand on today, child. Keep in mind that so much of your experience as a child, beneath your parents' rule, is just training wheels, preparations, crutches to get you ready for enjoying your Heavenly Father's rule forever. Because if Dad does his job, children, you'll have a Heavenly Father that you are really willing to receive His instruction. You're longing for Him to command you. But promise here. Promise should be the main motivator. Think on that. Because there is fear if you do wrong. But God's heart is not to try to beat you down with fear. His heart is to put out before you what He's going to do. What He wants to do. Faith in what He wants to do. Some people call it future grace. I call it promise. That translates into a happy life, child. And it's not complicated. Because the Lord God positioned you right where you need to be. And right where you need to be is precisely that situation that's going to cultivate the blessed and enduring life. We say that God's in control. What's He in control of? He's in control of all the factors that it's going to make for your happiness. As you submit to your parents. And to those children among us, those who are resting in God's care by gladly submitting, I say, press on. And I say, thank you for modeling for some of our younger children or children who don't have much practice at this. Thank you for modeling to them what it looks like to be categorically righteous in God's eyes because of your faith in Him and how you long to be pleasing and obedience to your parents. Thank you. But now, what does submission for Christ look like in the life of a faithful father? Check my clock here. Oh my. Faithful fathers, look at verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And it's odd because it's the first command in our section that just comes out patently negative. And it's a kind of negative that would have us to avoid a certain kind of leadership that embitters the child. Remember how we had the parallel in Colossians for the kids? The same parallel stands true in Colossians 3:21 for dads. Listen, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So that's what we get, dads. We get a negative, not avoidance kind of thing, all right? And so this word here expects fathers to operate, and get this, with a somewhat results-based approach. It's weird. To be willing to adjust their training methods to prevent a wrathful response. This calls for reflection. It calls for analysis of our way. Not our end. We know what the end is. To train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We know we've got that end, but the negative, I'm not going to rush past this. A dad needs to be somewhat introspective, perhaps willing to back down for a time if the response that he's getting is not taking them to the throne of God. But more than just avoiding the bad, negative outcome, fathers are also to proactively nourish their children with the Lord's discipline and instruction. And that puts the onus on you, Dad, to know the Lord, your God, with all your heart. This is the affirmative thing. This is what you can do. It's more than negative. But look, I'm getting ahead of myself. You're going to be like Abraham. Do you know why Abraham was chosen? To be the father of a multitude like us? You know, rarely do we ever get into the mind of our sovereign God, because he doesn't have we don't have the prerogative to say, why? Why me and not Pharaoh? But the Lord gives us these little glimpses into his mindset about why he chooses. And he says something in Genesis 18 about his purpose for electing Abraham, and it applies to you and me, Dad. It says, you've been chosen, this dad has been chosen, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So if Abraham, our father in the faith, was chosen for that, you're in keeping with that same tradition. That's what your command is aiming you toward. And it's affirmative more than a negative, because the end game of a father's instruction is that the child knows the Lord profoundly. At the end of your 2 decades, Dad, do they know the Lord your God? Can you bless them and say, your father's God be yours all the days of your life, and go forth and prosper, child? It's affirmative. It's going to take deliberate actions on your part. I have some actions that you can take, perhaps even attitudes you can take. Some of these I'm just going to read and not comment on. Some of them, perhaps one of them, is for you. That might help you, Dad. Just listen. I believe our passage would have you remember that your God-given authority as father, as the one who is categorically capable of commanding honor and obedience from your child, that authority is a means and not an end. And it's a means to the salvation of your children. Please remember that. The Word of God today would have you be cognizant of the provocative nature of authoritarian rule. And what do I mean by authoritarian rule? The iron fist. Do it, or else you'll deal with the wrath of Dad. If your posture is like that towards your child, it tends to elicit either slavish fear, exasperation, like Paul said in Colossians 3:21, or the opposite, which is outright rebellion. You know, as a rebellious son, I had my reasons. I was not the child spoken of in this passage. I was the cursed child. And I had my reasons. If you had stopped and interviewed me and say, how come you disrespect your parents so? Well, my dad's a hypocrite. He says one thing and does another. He got me started in this certain path and then he cuts me off in the midst of it when I've got a lifestyle of self-seeking that I kind of like. I had lots of reasons why I had to lie and to construct my own reality. But you know what, kids? It was me. It was me. Yes, my parents sinned, but that didn't get me off the hook. My dad was an authoritarian. I doubted if he ever loved me. That didn't excuse me, but it elicited outright rebellion in my heart. Slavish fear kind of blended in there. So just be aware, dads, that your position is a very exalted one in God's economy. May you remember and use that authority wisely. Please avoid responding to your child by saying, "Because I said so," when they ask you for the reason for the command that you gave. You know how the child hears that? They come and say, "Dad, why? Why do you want me to do that?" When you snap back at them and say, "Because I said so," it's like the whip that Indiana Jones has. It just whips around the back. "Because I said so. Oh, sorry I asked. I thought we were going to have a dialogue." Now, kids, it's not okay to question your parents every time. All right? Your dad is your dad. You need to have the fear of the Lord when your dad speaks. And trust that your dad's the greatest, most tender, God-loving saint there is. But relying on the "because I said so" doesn't answer their deepest heart. They want to know that God is reasonable, that He has good and caring reasons for why you command them the way they do. You are an educator. It's a big part of your calling. So dads, let your child see you, if possible, in a state of repentance, a state of brokenness, a state of contrition. I'm afraid sometimes we put on so many mantles as fathers that we think we're shielding the children when we don't let them see our failings. When they see your repentance, they know your God is good and great and that they can relate to you, Dad. Let them, your children, learn from you what it is to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus, apart from the deeds of the law. We have law before us today. It is always binding upon a child to obey and honor his parents. A father ought to at all times lead their child to the Lord God, instructing him in all his ways. But now, you have to do some heart work and some head work, Dad, to show them what it means to be, yes, the commandment is good and right and just, but my ability to fulfill that law is not what makes God smile at me, son or daughter. You've got to show them that. You've got to teach them that. Exhibit that. So they don't become heretics. So they don't become beat down thinking that God wants slavish obedience. You can be that for them, Dad. And remind them, dads, of the awful fate of all those who continue to go on sinning, even if there is no immediate consequences, because the Lord God is not mocked. You are the worldview shaper, Dad. Show them. Warn them. Express before them, whether you're reading the newspaper or hearing a story of how judgments are wrought in the earth, and there is no second chance. There is no repentance opportunity. Show them that. Interpret those things for them, Dad. Shape their worldview that way, Dad. And persuade them of how grotesque, uncool, and suicidal it is to offend the Almighty God. Again, you're reading a newspaper. You're hearing a story. Watching the news, interpret life through the gracious truth of God and comment on it. Apply God's truth to it. You'll be discipling them, dads. You'll be nurturing them in the truth of God as you do something as simple as provide good commentary on events around you. And convince them with your lifestyle. This requires acting more than talking. Convince them with your lifestyle that God is ever present and always relevant to this or that thing in your life. Not because you said so in a fancy sermon in front of a church or in a morning devotion. They need to see it in your decision making, in the way that you reflect on the blessings in your life. Here's another one. Exemplify how scripture memory preserves the soul that never, never forgets God's testimonies. I have dozens and dozens of scripture memory life preservers in my heart that my children just don't know about. And it's incumbent upon me at a certain point to unleash upon them how God has preserved me from 101 sins by stocking the pantry of my heart with that sharp-edged sword. So, if not now, be thinking strategically, Dad, how to show them that Bible memory is life. And somehow, some way, I don't care if you can't sing, be the psalmist. Sing over them about how wonderful it is to be forgiven of all your sins and how great it is to live in an upright fashion before God with no regrets and no shadows and lies. Sing that over them. Show them the delight of what it is to have that kind of status. The psalmist. And you can help them. You can help them to experience the full counsel of God's word without censorship eventually. I say eventually because there's things that I protect my children from in the world. Drugs, sex, violence, all kinds of wicked scenarios are things that I don't let them hear, I don't let them see. And the Bible is full of it. In some measure, there are portions of scriptures that my children are not going to have their eyes set upon until they become disciples. I don't know. Until they're mature enough to handle it. Have you actually read the book of Judges? Dad? So, just because you're going to shield them from certain things because they're not ready yet to have that, I would say that you need to be planning strategically for when you're going to unfold even the dark stories in the Bible to show them that God encompasses all of life and that we shirk nothing. Dad, would you help the children to experience the full counsel of God without censorship and also demonstrate in creative ways how temporal and hollow the godless world is. The world has a fuse, children. You've seen fireworks on the 4th of July? What happens when you light the fuse? How much time do you got? It depends how long the fuse is. This world has a fuse and it's been lit. The temporal, vain, hollow nature of this world needs to be brought out at every occasion, dads. You don't want the children going after the world or trusting it? Show them the vanity of it. This is hard. You might not get this and you might have to chew on this for a while, but I would have you, and I think this is part of the overarching worldview shaping thing that dads do as part of their calling to tramp their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord would have you explain with consistency how faith in God's Son, the faith that we preach, faith in God's Son is reasonable amidst a generation that's unreasonable and puffed up and falsely intelligent. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I don't always debate with every person who scoffs at the gospel. But I can show you why I'm the wise one and why they are foolish. I can demonstrate that for you, for anybody who's willing to hear and listen, because I know the facts. And when you have the facts and you plug them into reality, the lines are drawn. Who is wise? He understands the ways of the Lord. He fears the Lord. And he is a fool. He scoffs. He goes his way. So this is perhaps a little heady for where you're at, Dad, but I want you to be consistent in showing them that faith in Jesus is not plan B for sinners like us who just can't happen to obey the law with sinless perfection. Show them that it's reasonable to trust in Jesus more than falsely called science. Dads, point out how those who suffer the temporal consequences of sin in this life are examples of how wise and good practical holiness really is. Because they will never get AIDS if they follow the commandment of the Lord. You see? Something as simple as that? Practical holiness is very beneficial. And there are temporal consequences for sin in this life, both for saints and for sinners. But show them how good it is to obey the Lord from the heart. And as instructors of God's gracious truth, be willing to take the long way around. Have patience. Have patience. This goes back to sort of analyzing how you do things as dad. Not all of your children are as obedient as some. I went to a graduation the other day, and this father stood up there on a stage and looked at his daughter and said, "This is my fourth daughter, and I think I only had to spank her twice. And you were just a real delight to teach, to bring up." And what he was saying is, I couldn't do that with all the others. Okay? So there might be need to take a long way around kind of approach depending on that child's constitution. Be a malleable father, because the end is the same. You're taking them to the throne of grace. You're taking them to the Lord. There might be more than one way to get them there. So be patient. And as disciplinarians, fathers, who do so on behalf of God, I beg you to please be willing to inflict a little pain now that will save them from the enormous amount of pain that they would endure in life if you did not discipline them as needed according to the dictates of Scripture. Dads, the Bible says, "He who spares the rod hates his child." Spare them pain by inflicting a little. And as the resident theologian, that's who you are, dad, shepherd, pastor, theologian, dad, be the ready resource for your child and their needs when they have questions, thorny questions, questions that you're not ready for. Even if you don't have a clue, you're the resident theologian. You know one of the best responses? Dads, get this. One of the best responses to a question that your smart alecky kid comes up with and you're caught off guard is, "Dang, that's a good question. And you know what? I don't have a proper answer for you right now, but I care about that question and I want you to get it. So will you give me some time to bring an adequate answer for you?" You still are able to fulfill your role as resident theologian and not look like a doofus, okay? And you still let the child know that you care to fulfill your ministry for them. And as the humble, wise man, the sage, be quick to stand on the ultimate authority of God's word rather than the faddish opinions of men. This kind of goes back to the temporal, eternal contrast. Dads, be proud that you stand on what he said and not what Dr. So-and-so said. Be dogmatic about finding the ultimate authority in the universe and stand on that. That's what makes you wise, Dad. And that's what makes your wisdom endure when your child is the great-grandparent of generations. Because truth, by its nature, endures from everlasting to everlasting. And as shepherd, Dad, I'm almost embarrassed to say this. I picked up a video from the library last week. Has anybody seen a show called The Dog Whisperer? Yeah, you're probably looking at me like, "You watch something called The Dog Whisperer? Sounds really pagan." Well, it kind of is. All right, but it's at least intriguing, isn't it? You can imagine this Indian chief creeping up on a dog and hugging it and whispering in its ears and calming it down somehow. Like a psychotherapeutic doctor. That's what this guy kind of does. And I saw this episode, and it's the only episode I watched, but I got something out of it that was provocative. He's telling the owners of this dog, the dog just snaps at everybody, he's really unruly and just a beast. His job is to tame the beast, but also to train the owner again. So after 15 days of working hard with this dog, the owners come to his little ranch, and he's taking them in. And as he's walking with them, he says, "Don't look at the dog, don't pay attention to the dog." You've got to lead the dog, not to respond to everything the dog wants you to do. And so here's the owner kind of walking through the, you know, letting the dog nip at him, and yeah, so happy to see you after so long. And then the man who's the instructor, he says, I'm trying to make you a leader who loves rather than a lover who fails to lead. And my jaw just kind of dropped. This man said this about a beast. How correct he could be about a beast, and why not sons and daughters, dads, to be a leader who succeeds in loving his children, not a lover who fails to lead them. There's a difference. And lastly, you are, Dad, the most vocal prophet in your child's life. Proclaim that through it all and in it all, no matter what the schemes of men are, no matter what life looks like for you or for them, that in the end, God wins. You're the prophet. Tell them God wins. You know the end of the story. They've got to hear your confidence and boldness to say God is victor over all. His conquest knows no bounds. In the end, He alone will have the last say over everything. And so I say, thank you, Dad. Thank you if you are the kind of dad who's doing this and you're being consistent, and this for you is just a helping message because you've been on this track. Thank you for your consistency. Thank you for exhibiting that for me and the other younger dads and for the young men who are not even married yet. Thank you for being proactive to lead your children to the throne of grace. Press on, dads. Press on. We celebrate the throne of grace every Sunday because it's not about my report card, my ability to fully abide by everything God says. I don't plan on sin. Do you plan on sin? But even in our most righteous attempts, there's still some of me left there. You are not a good person apart from Jesus. Nobody here is a good person apart from Jesus. Everybody here needs the grace that came to us from a perfect life lived that was always pleasing to our Father, who willingly laid His life down to be nailed to a tree, to absorb punishment, to bleed and fill a cup that we call the cup of good news. It's the good news kind of covenant that we celebrate. All of you not so good people need that today. If you believe in the name and the work and the majesty of King Jesus, you may come and eat freely with us and rejoice. But I appeal to you to believe. Believe that you are not God. And that this world has it out for you. And that God has provided a way for you to be saved. He's given you a son. A life that replaces your life. Substitute. Everything that you missed, He succeeded in. All of your good deeds were upped and done to the nth degree by King Jesus. Trust in Him with all of your heart and rejoice with us. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for not leaving us alone as dolts or imbeciles. But you care enough to send us your word and instruct us at every season of life that we might know and be pleasing to you at all times and in every way. We're not there yet, Lord. Words like ours today can be convicting. It can sometimes feel like, why try? But Lord, save us from that kind of thinking. Show us that your conviction doesn't mean to condemn. That your conviction, Lord, leads us to repentance. We want to change. We want to be pleasing in your sight. Because we've tasted of your good grace now. Now we live by faith in the Son of God. We want to live in a way that reaps a good reward. Good fruit, Lord God. You deserve much glory from each of our lives. Bless us now as we celebrate the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Let it be so. Amen.